All right, so today, this is week four and the final series, the concluding talk on a series we've simply entitled Brand New. And this brand new series has been awesome. And this whole goal throughout this series has been to help you solve what I've been calling the resolution dilemma, right? And that is that most people want their life to change. And in fact, if I did a little quick study, right, in a survey, I would ask you, how many of you guys are completely satisfied with your life, right? And maybe very few people would raise their hand, so we're not going to do that. But most of us want to change, and somehow the new year becomes this impetus, this catalyst for that opportunity. The problem is that most of us don't experience real change, right? Like nothing really changes, nothing happens. And honestly, if you want to know the truth about it, it's because resolutions don't really work, right? Resolutions often let us down, because if you want something to change in your life, if you want that real change, that producing lasting change, it has to start on the inside first and not on the outside, right? It doesn't begin with our behaviors. It begins with our beliefs. And what's happening is most people are trying to live without involving the spiritual part of who you are. And if we were to draw a thesis, and we have kind of drawn a thesis throughout this series, and that would be this one big idea that I would love for you to walk away with for the rest of your life, and that is that you are a spiritual being. And that spirit man part of you impacts everything else in life. And what we've said throughout this entire series has been this: 2020 can be the best year of your life if it's the best year of your life spiritually. And so what we are realizing is that when we get that fired up, when we get that spirit man, spirit person, and it really starts to grow, the spirit part of you has the power to impact the rest of your life, the rest of everything else. And it's because you are not just a body. You're really not. You're not even just an earth being, right? In fact, in one part of the Bible, it says that we are all just kind of passing through this life. We are just aliens and foreigners in this land. And we have this opportunity while we're on earth, this short period of time that we call life, right? That is, the Bible says, just a mist, just a vapor. It's kind of like here today and gone tomorrow. But the vast majority of your life is going to be spent in eternity. And that's the part of you that is your spirit, the spirit person, the spirit man. You're a spirit body, not a body with a spirit. Let me say it this way. You're not a body having temporary spiritual experiences. You're a spiritual being having temporary earth experiences. And what you will realize is when you fire up that spirit part of you and get that growing, you will begin to see the connection between everything else, the spirit man and everything else. And it has that type of power in it. And that brings clarity to the theme verse. And I'll show this to you one last time. And it's out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it said this: when someone becomes a Christian, so here's what God is doing when you become a Christian. It isn't the day that you joined a church, right? It isn't the day that you decided, hey, I'm going to be a good boy and not going to be a bad boy anymore, right? No, what God is doing is he's not interested in a resolution. God wants to do a revolution in your life. And he says he wants to bring you to a brand new person, but he wants to make you brand new on the inside. So the change takes place internally, and then everything else, it's beginning to impact all the other external areas of your life. And he says that he is not the same anymore. And that's the goal of everybody at the beginning of the year, right? I want to change some habits. I want to change some ways. I don't want to be the same like last year. Well, that can happen. And a new life can begin. And a new life has begun. So what we've done, I just want to give you a recap really quick for those of you that weren't with us. The first week, we gave you kind of a prescription of what spiritual growth looks like, spiritual maturities, and a prescription of how to do that. Week two, we talked about things that are holding us back, weights, things that are keeping us from experiencing God's best. And we talked about various addictions, right? And we exposed some of the lies that addictions tell us and some of the lies that some of us have actually bought into. And then what we've done is we've replaced those lies with good, godly truth that counteracts those addictive behaviors. And last week, if y'all were here, we had some fun, right? We were kind of bouncing off the walls, and we talked about joy, godly joy. And we had an opportunity to baptize some people, celebrate new life in Christ, new names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the way, there's multiple emails that I'm receiving about people that are interested in getting baptized and making that public faith declaration. So God bless you if that's you. And if you're still kind of on the fence, I'd love to meet and connect and talk about what that looks like. And like I told somebody out in the lobby this morning, hey, my middle name is awkward. I'm just going to go for it. So we'll have those fun conversations, right? But we had a fun time talking about joy. And what we realized is that joy is spiritual, right? Joy is irrespective of our circumstances. Joy is spiritual, and you won't find joy until there is a change in the spirit man, in the spirit person. Well, this week, we're going to conclude our series with an area that impacts every single one of us. Every single person in this room is impacted by the topic for this morning. And that topic is going to be money, money, brand new finances, money. Yeah, it's really quiet in here, isn't it? Money, I suspected that would be the case. It's probably going to be the case throughout. But here's my goal this morning. I'm not going to be mean, I promise. Here's my goal this morning is to really help you think differently about money, right? And this may surprise some of you, and for some of you, it may not surprise you, but the theme for today is that money is spiritual. Right? Money is spiritual. Money is never neutral, right? It's not just out there on its own. No, money is spiritual. And what we will discover today is it's either got God's spirit on it or it has the world's spirit on it. But it has something on it. Your money has some spirit on it right now. And whatever spirit is on it directly impacts how it goes. And that's why you can prove it with statistics alone. I mean, we really can. Most people's problems center around money. And you see a lot of robberies, and you see a lot of death, and a lot of murders. And the number one cause of divorce in relationships is always attributed to money. Every time there's a political season or an election cycle, what's the number one thing that always comes up to the surface? The economy. How are we going to spend the money? How are we going to use the money? Where do we get money? Money, right? And if you don't understand that it's spiritual and there's a spiritual component to it, you become a victim to it, and it leads you where it wants you to go. And so I'm excited to share this message with you this morning because as I've been studying for it and preparing for it, God has spoken to me in new ways, and I've actually learned some stuff too. So that's always encouraging. And I want to start off with this verse. It's actually from Luke, and this is Jesus talking, so this is important to say. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that first verse, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. And it says this, "I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon." Now, I'm going to tell you why I've highlighted that word, and I'm going to tell you why I'm using this translation, and we'll get to that teaching part in just a second. So make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, Jesus here uses this word mammon three times in this single text, and this is probably, this verse right here is probably one of the more misunderstood passages in the Bible, so I want to try to explain it to you, right? There's many ways of interpreting this, but here's what I believe it to say. The Bible is saying this, use your money, use what the Bible calls unrighteous mammon or worldly resources, right? Use that money and put God's spirit on it, and the Bible says put God's spirit and then use it to make friends. Right? But then it says something really interesting. It says, so that when you fail, well, nobody wants to fail, right? So what's that about, Pastor? Well, this translation doesn't really help us understand the context here of what fail means. It's one of those translations that it doesn't really fully get it, but that when you fail means is when you die, right? So when your money and your resources are exhausted and they're all done and you can't do anything about them, right? Because you're dead, right? So if we back up a little bit, and we're going to take our money that's unrighteous and get God's spirit on it, and we're going to use it to make friends so that when we do die, they may receive us into an everlasting home. So in other words, this is a day that when you get God's money on it, when you get God's spirit on your money, you will have a welcoming party in heaven, right? And when you walk there, people you don't even know, people that you didn't even ever meet will be there and say, hey, thank you. I appreciate what you did. When you donated to China, when you donated to that various cause, that impacted me, and I am here because of your generous offering and because how you handled your money. Thank you. That will be a welcome welcoming team right there. And when we're faithful to use money with God's Spirit on it in a way that he honors him. It's really a powerful, powerful verse. It's kind of a great principle that we can't unpack, unfortunately, further, but it's a great principle. And he goes on to say, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So there's a stewardship issue that God is watching, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So how you handle it matters, right? So verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful to unrighteous mammon, so there's the second time he mentions that word mammon. In other words, if you don't figure out this mammon thing, how can he commit to you more stuff, more riches, right? Who will commit to you or entrust you with true riches? And if we have some time, we're going to define what true riches are at the end of the message. But how can you ever get more and be responsible for more? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's money, so that's an interesting line. So there's you have some things that actually don't belong to you, right? It belongs to somebody else. So if you're not faithful to what belongs to somebody else, who will give you what is your own, right? The text continues. How can you be responsible to handle more for yourself? And then it says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, right? This is like the proof text, sorry, men, for her polygamy, right? Can't serve two masters. All right. I admit, that's a groaner. There's always a person that I look to, and if they just start doing this, I'm like, yeah, that I'll scratch that from here. I want to serve you well. I want to be a good pastor, so let me just scratch that off the, right? What he's saying is he ramps it up here, and he says, hey, look, you're actually serving one of two different mindsets, right? One or the other. It's not neutral, right? You are serving one of two beliefs in your mind. For he will enter, either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. And then he closes it out. Here's the third time. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon. And really what he's saying is you have two choices here, two choices, right? When you're either serving one or another. So I've highlighted this word mammon because I want to just teach on this really quickly and give you what this means. And the reason I've used the King James Version, or in this case, the New King James Version, is that in this particular case, they decided to leave the word in almost in its original form, mammon. Right? So if you read a modern translation like the ESV or like the NIV, those are the two that we kind of use quite a lot around these parts. It uses the word riches or it uses the word money, but in every case, what it does is it capitalizes it. So it's like it's a capital M. So it's not talking about actual money like the commodity or currency. It's talking about a proper noun. It's a capital M. There's a spirit behind or a person behind mammon, behind money. And the New King James uses this word mammon itself because in the original text, it comes from the word mammonas, and they did what is actually called a transliteration. So in other words, there wasn't this word that never existed in English, so they just kind of transliterated it into the English language to sound almost similar to the original, keeping the original context and content in mind of what that word means. All right, so begs the question for us then today, what is it? What is mammon, right? Jesus mentions it three times in this text, and there's a big deal behind it. What is mammon? Well, actually, mammon is a god that came out of Syria. Now, listen to me carefully. It was the Syrian god of riches. Actually, it came out of Babylon, who preceded Syria. Babylon initiated it, but the Syrians picked it up as their god, and the Syrian god of riches out of Babylon, which is interesting because Babylon, the actual word, means in confusion. That's what the word Babylon actually means, in confusion. And so whenever you have this spirit, check it out for yourself and see if it resounds with you. Whenever you are in any way buying into the lies of mammon, there is always confusion around money, around the area of money. And I think this typifies what people feel today, like I don't understand it. Like, I don't get this money thing. Actually, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Haggai, says that, you know, it's like, I have this money, but there's like holes in my pockets, and it just kind of disappears, and it just goes away, and it's just gone. And I don't know how it went, but it's just not there anymore. And what in the world is going on? And there's always confusion around it. And you see it in marriage, you see it in government, you see it in the business world, you see it in nonprofit sector, right? There's always this confusion, there's always this anger, there's always this tension around money. There's always stress related when it comes to money. It's actually because there's a spirit behind it, what Jesus referred to as mammon, and that is the spirit of the devil. And that is why Jesus calls him a thief, right? He will rob from you. If you buy into his mindset, he will take from you. You ready for this? In the last days, right, the Antichrist is going to come up, and he's going to use the spirit of mammon. And some of you just perked up. It's like, whoa, he's talking about the Antichrist. Like, wow, we just went there. All right, I'm intrigued, right? Well, when the Antichrist, in the book of Revelation, at the end of times, he comes and tries to threaten people, he's not going to do it using nuclear warfare, or he's not going to overtly exert some military authority and threaten you with death. No, he does it through the spirit of mammon. You will not be able to buy or sell merchandise. So you better take this mark of the beast on your head, or you're going to starve. I mean, literally, you're going to starve to death because you can't exchange. There's going to be no exchange of goods. So there's a fear associated there. And he tries to trick you, the devil does, into believing his mindset. Because ultimately, what he wants to do is he wants to take the place of God in your life. And that's the spirit of mammon. And money that's under that spirit is ruining people's lives when it's improperly used to that end. And let me show you one more. There is this book called The Day America Told the Truth. The Day America Told the Truth. And two authors wrote this book. And in that book, they asked this question. I want to pose that to you today. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? $10 million. Now, this was written in 1991. Go ahead and add inflation, and maybe that's $100 million for us, right? What would you be willing to do? Well, here's what some of the results from the book said. 25% of people would abandon their family, right? 23% would become a prostitute for a week or more. Like, we would prostitute ourselves. Hello. 16% would give up their American citizenship. Now, this was in 1991. It's probably a lot higher today. Come on, somebody, right? 10% would withhold testimony, letting a murderer go free. Now, watch this. 7% would actually become a murderer. They would actually kill a total stranger. 3% would put their children up for adoption. $10 million. Some people in the room are like, hey, I'll give you my kids for free. Like, you can have them, right? I'll pay you to take my kids, right? It's fascinating. But money has a spirit on it. And you see, money is never neutral. It either has God's spirit on it or it has mammon spirit on it. And that's what Jesus said. It's never neutral. So your money, my money, all money has a spirit on it. And can I just tell you this, that this is kind of, in my opinion, the spirit that is operating over our nation right now. And we are in this financial situation that just doesn't make sense, right? And then there's really no solution in light. Like you're never really going to be able to solve that. As long as you keep looking for behaviors to change, it won't be solved. Something has to be changed in our beliefs. Something has to change in the spirit man. We need revival of the spirit man in America today, in our nation. But what mammon does and what it'll do, it'll come along and give you and me lies. And some of us buy into those lies, and it will bring you false promises like, well, you don't need God, you need this, right? And it will put this love and appetite in your heart in an inordinate type of way. And he puts these lies in our hearts, and he promises all this stuff that really only God can fulfill. And that satisfaction, that contentment only comes from God. So what I want to do this morning as we get off, and I have a great conclusion, so hang with me, but I'm going to give you three mammon lies, three lies about money. And there's probably about 20 of them, but these are the top three in my estimation, and you've probably heard them, and I've heard them before, but I want to expose these to you this morning. Here's the first one. Write this down if you're taking notes. Money will make you secure. Like money will give me security. I'm going to be secure. So if I have it, I'm going to insulate myself from problems. And so what I need to do is just get more of it, right? Just get as much of it as I can. And we even have a word for it in this country, right? Being what? Financially secure, right? We've heard that before. And tell me if you've never heard this ad before, right? Hey, you want some real peace of mind? Right? You want real security? You want to really make sure that your future is totally cared for? Well, give us your money and we'll give you peace of mind. Like, give me your money. We're going to build these big buildings downtown and these big towers and you can have peace of mind, right? And it's amazing how we buy into that kind of stuff. Now, listen to me very carefully. It's okay to have money. It's just not okay for money to have you. Right? There's a proverb that describes it in such a cool way. It's found in Proverbs 18, verse 11. It says this, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city." Their fortified city. Like, notice that. In other words, like I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to use my wealth, and it's my fortification. I want to tell you something. I don't want to have my own wealth. All right. I don't want to be fortified by me. I'd rather have God fortify me. I don't want to be my own protector. I would rather have God be my protector. Right. But the wealthy say, no. I'm going to use this money. I'm going to figure out a way to protect myself, to use it as a fortified city. When I was Thanksgiving of 2019, my family and I went down to Southern California and we visited our in-laws, my wife's parents, and a bunch of us, while we were down there, went on a tour of Hollywood. And so we're cruising around and they're showing us all this stuff. And we went up to Mulholland Drive and in the Hollywood Hills. And then we pull into this cul-de-sac. And right there, the driver, our tour guide, says, "Hey, look over there. That's Justin Timberlake's house." And I'm like, "Wow, where?" You know, it's like, look, I see that little light over there. And I was like, I can't see nothing because it was just this huge wall all around. I mean, you could not see anything, like 10-foot wall. And it's just like right behind this wall is Justin Timberlake's. I was like, okay, well, that's great. I saw his house. I didn't really see anything but a white wall, right? But what these rich do is they imagine, and it's just in their mind because it's actually a lie. It's not true, but they think it's true. They imagine, hey, that if I can use all this money to build a high wall, too high for anybody to scale, and that's a lie. And what we need to realize is that our security comes from God and God alone. Listen, I'm not going to look to Washington, D.C. I'm not going to look to my employer. I'm going to look to God alone. And listen to me, if you're in this room and you're buying into this lie that money can grant you security, it won't. It'll disappoint you. Because, friend, I would offer you this. How much do you think that you would need to be secure with whatever inevitable circumstance comes your way? Let me answer that for you. Not what you have now, right? You're going to need a lot more. It's a lie from the enemy. Here's another proverb that's cool. It's 11:28. It says, "Those who trust in their riches will fall." Will fall. Like it's just you're going to fall. It's very interesting. I was listening to some comments of Apple CEO, former Apple CEO, Steve Jobs. And he said, "Man, if I could do it over again, if I can do my life over, I would do it completely different." Because I thought, just because I have all this money, I could save myself from anything bad happening to me. And of course, he died way, way too young. But he actually said this, "If I could have done it differently, I would have put my trust and hope in something other than money." It's interesting. Right? Those who put their hope in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Here's another one out of the book of Hebrews, verses 13. It says, "Keep your eyes from the love of money." Now listen, it's not saying from money, right? It's saying it's okay to have money. Just keep your eyes from the love of it, right? That's the spirit of mammon. And then be content with what you have. Because God said, now listen and look up here and receive this, not in your head, but receive this in your heart. Let God be your fortification, right? Let God be the one who is protecting you. Because he says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." That's a powerful verse, an awesome verse that's often quoted. But it's a great verse because it's in the context that relates to money, right? And so I'm jumping in on that. So we can say with confidence, hey, the Lord is my helper. It's not me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So it's not the government. It's not my employer. No, it's the Lord. And man can do nothing to me. Come on, somebody. Some of you need to read that verse like every day. God is my hope. And I'm not going to put my hope in the economies of man. If God is for you, who can be against you, right? What can man do to you? And personally, that's where I want to live. That's the security that I want to have. And that is the security that God offers you. There is a better way. Here's number two. Here's the second one that you've probably heard. Money will make me significant, right? Like I'm going to be somebody, right? My identity now becomes wrapped up in my stuff. We will be somebody. So what do? We buy a bunch of stuff that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't really like. It's true. We wrap up our identity into our possessions, our cars, our homes, our stuff. If I had a better car, Pastor, I'd be a lot more respected. If I had a really nice suit, if I had some nice bling, right? We try to let these things define us. And listen to me, you cannot be defined by your things. And you cannot look at those things and gather your identity or your significance from them. Jesus said in Luke, in another passage, he says this, beware. Watch out from that. Don't go there. Guard your heart against every kind of greed. And then I love this. Life is not measured by how much you own. It's just not. A lot of people think, man, if I just had some bling bling, if I just had this. Actually, I was talking to one lady at another church once, and just a sweet, kind old lady. And she comes up to me and says, hey, Pastor, do you like my little bling bling? And she showed me this purse. And I'm like, how do you even know that word bling bling to begin with, right? You're like 90. It's just amazing. I just love it. But this idea is already, the spirit of mammon is already starting to infuse every area of life, right? Life is not measured by how much you own. The world would have you believe that, but it's a lie. It's a lie because it cannot fulfill ever what it promises you. Don't even go there. That is a lie. Well, Pastor, how do I find my identity, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, your identity comes from God alone, right? That before you were even formed in your mother's womb, the book of Jeremiah says that God knew you by name, and he put you there in that little seed in your mother's womb. He began to shape you and create you, and he made you into something special. You are God's workmanship, created to do good works on this planet, which God called you in advance for you to do. You are not here by accident. You were not just made by mistake. No matter what your parents say or what your friends say to you, right? God specifically formed you in the womb for a purpose, and he had a plan for your life. But mammon comes along and says, hey, I can offer you this. And it's a lie. God, let God define who you are. Let him give you your identity. Let him direct your life. And if you're not careful, we can fall into that lie that my security is in money and my identity or my significance is in money. Here's the third one. You've probably heard this before, and so have I. Money's going to make me happy, baby. Like, come on. It's going to be a party the more I have, right? And if that were true, the richest people in the world would be the most happiest. But they're not. They're not. They're actually some of the most miserable people on the planet. In 2016, a worldwide study of over 100,000 people showed that the 10 richest countries, watch this, in the world also had the highest rates of depression. America was number 2 on the list, right behind France. And what that tells us is there's no direct correlation between happiness and money. Money may help, money may cause some opportunities, but it won't guarantee happiness. But we think that having a lot of stuff and garnering a lot of stuff and getting all this stuff, you know what getting a lot of stuff is going to do? It's going to give you an appetite for getting even more stuff. You think it would actually quench that desire, but it actually creates discontentment. Adele and I love the show. Have you guys ever seen Shark Tank? right? Who loves to watch Shark Tank, right? That's one of our favorite shows, and we watch that, and I thank God for it. I really do, because it's actually a show that we can both watch, right? It's a big win in our home, because I'm usually this, you know, ESPN kind of sports guy, and she's always like House Hunters International, right? And Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines. I cannot watch another pillow be made, everybody. Come on, somebody. I'm just done, right? That's it. I just can't watch that, right? Anyway, so we love Shark Tank to the point where, like, even our son Levi, who's 8, he loves watching that, and his little entrepreneur spirit comes out, and they're not going to offer him anything because that's a cheesy idea. And I'm like, man, you're 8. What are you talking about, right? Anyways, in one of the episodes just recently, Robert Herjavec, which is one of my favorite sharks actually on the show, he actually made this statement. What he was trying to do is motivate the entrepreneur that was in front of him to work harder. And he says to him, look, man, I only sleep 3 hours a night. 3 hours a night. You know why? Because I got to get up and get back to the office. And I thought to myself, wow, what a miserable life, right? Here you are, a billionaire, and you're robbing yourself of one of the most amazing things in the world. Come on, somebody. It's called sleep, right? Right? It's called, like, I'm taking my 5 hours, right? Like, I know that's not enough. I want to get to 7 or 8, but I'm guarding that 5. Sometimes it's 4.5, right? But I'm guarding it, right? I want to sleep. God says that he grants sleep to those he loves. That's what the Bible says, right? And so I started thinking about why this pursuit. What is it about us that we pursue all these things? Well, I'm going to tell you. The more a person has, the more he or she wants. It creates that appetite. And the Bible comes along in Ecclesiastes and tells us this. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd, how meaningless to think that wealth brings us true happiness. Again, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying you can't have it. Just don't let it have you, right? You want to be happy? Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4. It's also in Psalm 32. It says this, happy is the person whose sins are forgiven. In one translation, it says happy and even to be envied are the people whose sins are pardoned. Like these are the happiest people that I know. Like those who walk around with a clean conscience, that they're not carrying this burden. It's the best feeling in the world. Happy is the person whom the Lord does not consider guilty anymore, right? So let me give you some good news. If you're not happy this morning, I'm going to get you some good news. You ready for this? Jesus has paid for everything you've done, past, present, and future. He's erased your sins. He's paid for your sins. There is no reason for you to have to pay for them. All you do is put your life into his hands, and it's the greatest feeling to know that, hey, I've been set free of that nonsense. My conscience is clear. I don't have this debt anymore. I don't have to carry the guilt or carry the shame or carry the weight because I've been set free. And some of the happiest people are those who come into this place, regardless of how much you have or what you have, you know that Jesus has set you free. And there is an inheritance waiting for you and I. That the Bible says that no stain, no decay, nothing of this world can affect. And it's only because of Jesus and what he's done for us. Aren't you glad that you're free today? Come on, somebody. Are you guys with me? Yeah. There's freedom in Christ, and that will produce true happiness and true joy. What we talked about last week, true joy. But so many of us start the New Year resolution thinking it's all about money. Well, I just need to work harder and make more money. I just need more money, or I just need to get my money in order, Pastor. And please don't mishear me. Those things are great. I encourage you to do those things. Make as much money as you can, young man. Make as much money as you can, sir. Get your house in order. That's totally cool. But please don't mishear this. What I'm saying is you need to get God's spirit on it and not the devil's. Get God's spirit on your money. Let me show you another scripture. I'm going to show you how. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into 23% of them want to prostitute themselves. Right? It plunges people into ruin and destruction. Here it is again. It's not money. For the love of money, the spirit of mammon, is the root of all kinds of evils. Some people eager for it have wandered from the faith. It's just so sad to me. They've just given up because they've abandoned their moral compass. They've abandoned their ethical compass. And whatever goes, whatever means necessary, I'm going to get and garner as much money as I can. And they have, without realizing it, pierced themselves with many grief. Self-induced trauma. Self-induced disaster. Self-induced wrecks. All right, so the question for us today is, how do we get God's spirit on our money? All right, and what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to be probably bolder than I've ever been before, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. In fact, I've actually felt impressed to go here for some time as I've been praying, and I've been just kind of seeking God's face for the messages and for what we want to do. For those of you that may be new, I've been here at Journey as a pastor for about 4 years, and in May of this year will be 2 years since I am the lead pastor. And even ever since I took this role beginning 4 years ago, I've hardly ever talked about money. I've hardly ever spoke about it. And even when I have talked about it, it's been very soft, right? It's been kind of a soft sell. And as some of you have noticed, we don't even pass a plate. And very rarely do we talk about giving, and occasionally we'll share and we encourage you to give. And I want to be very honest with you this morning and very transparent as to why. And the reason is that in the past 4 years, I've really worked hard at earning your trust. Like, I really want to earn your trust, and I think it's absurd. I think it really is absurd for a pastor to just waltz in here and say, hey, y'all need to be doing this and doing that, and it's like, man, I don't even know who you are. Like, I don't even know if I trust you. Who are you, right? So I've worked really, really hard and been very intentional with our leadership team and with the staff, very hard to build something that God can bless, that you can be proud of, that you can buy into, and that you can trust, right? So I've worked really hard to earn your trust, and I think we're getting there. I really do. Some of you may say, well, we're not quite there yet, Pastor, and that's fine. It's true, but I think we're getting there. So I want to be rather bold today with this next thought and step out in faith and just let God have this message. But what I want to do is please don't hear right now in this message, well, of course, this is where he's going to start asking for our money, right? And this is where he's going to start doing this big campaign offering. No, that's not what I'm doing at all. And I'm doing this because I so desperately want for the spirit of mammon to be broken off your life, that you get God's spirit on your money. That's the reason. And I want this for you. And I believe, in fact, the first time I heard this in church, and every time I heard this for a while, I would hear this, man, I would get mad. I would get really upset that the subject of money is even brought up in church, right? And every time it would just like, what are you doing? It would just wreck me on the inside. And I'm going to tell you why. Money was my God. Don't mess with my God, right? Don't mess with my stuff, Pastor. This is mine. Don't mess with my things. And I had to repent from that, and I had to get the right attitude behind that. And that's what I want to do this morning. So I'm going to unpack this verse for you. Out of Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. Here's what it says. I, the Lord, do not change. So my practices have changed, right? It's a big change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For instance, in the Old Testament, they were under a law, and they would have to kill animals to worship, right? That was their form of worship. The Old Testament had a practice, but the principles have never changed. All the principles in the Old Testament still run all throughout the New Testament. It's just a different practice. Now listen, we are not under the law any longer. We're under grace. And nothing that I say to you is kind of a law of God. Or it's, in other words, it's not a heaven or hell thing. Right? It's really not. This is just what God wants for you. And he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So the principles are still there. He says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. So you keep thinking that your way is a better way to do things. And you have not kept my decrees, so you have not kept them because you think your principles are higher than God's. And God constantly pleads with people, and he's pleading with us this morning. And I want you to see this. He says, hey, return to me. return to me, and I will return to you. In other words, you try my way and see if it doesn't work, says the Lord God Almighty. But you ask, hey, how are we to return? What are we to do? And God says, well, will a mere mortal rob God? And it's just like, wow. Yet you rob God. Yet we rob God. What are you talking about, God? I'm not robbing you. What are you saying? How am I robbing you? And so we ask, how are we robbing you, God? And then he gives us the answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, he says. And it's actually a stronghold. It's a mindset. It's a lie that is keeping you trapped. It's a curse. And he says, it's not just a curse for you, it's a curse for the whole nation. If there was ever a verse that could probably describe America, this may be one of them, right? That there's a curse around this mammon thing because you are robbing me. And then he says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the place where you worship, that there may be food in my house. And watch this, the only time in Scripture, I mean the only time, actually in other parts of the Bible, God says, don't do this. Like it's forbidden. But this time, this is the only time he actually says this. He says, test me. Test me in this. Put me to the test and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And the next one, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. I love that in the King James Version. It says that I will rebuke the devourer for you, for your sake. And the vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. How? Why? Because we've invested in the kingdom. We've invested in things that make sense. We've had kingdom mindset mentality with our money. We've got God's spirit on it, and we're empowering people all across the world. Nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. In other words, you're going to sleep well at night. Right? You're going to have peace of mind, real comfort, says the Lord. Now, I've grown up with this principle and have not been so strong with the church here. And because of this very reason, because I've wanted to earn your trust. And I want to tell you this morning, just like God says it, there is a blessing associated with tithe and offering. Now listen to me. I know that not everybody's there, and this is a highly debated topic. And please don't hear me putting this on you in a legalistic way. I know it's taught, and I've seen it taught in manipulative ways. People have manipulated this thing and said, hey, we're going to buy a blessing from God, and if you sow into the kingdom, and the Lord will sow into you, and I could easily go down that rabbit trail, and I won't, right? We live in grace. We really do. And so this is an issue between you and God. This is an issue between your heart before the Lord. So I'm not going to even give you a percentage. I'm not going to tell you how to do it or when to do it. But some of us are still growing up into this. Some of us have learned this concept. I mean, you could look into our worship folder and see you are the most generous people, some of the most generous people I've ever met. Thank you so much for your generosity and what you've been doing. And for some of us, 10% is kind of just this the floor. It's not the ceiling. It really isn't. But I'm telling you this morning that God's principle stands. The tithe is his. It's the Lord's. And there will be blessing associated when we return it to him. And so please don't hear me that I'm trying to buy anything or I'm trying to build this empire for the church. But you ask yourself and you ask those who are tithing faithfully, and they will always tell you how life has been such a blessing for them and how they have been impacted because they are tithing. And I've seen it work. I remember the first time that I started dating my wife. And we were dating and we're talking and all this stuff. And so, you know, we're down the track to get married. And we start talking about finances. I mean, right, that's a big deal in marriage. And so she starts kind of unpacking some of the things that are in her world. She, you know, has her own mortgage payment. She's living on her own. She had a car payment that she was carrying. She had a school debt that she was carrying, right? She had bills that she would have to worry about. And then she just floored me and absolutely shocked me. She says, and I tithe to my local church, and I've never missed. Wow. And guess what? The Lord has always been faithful. I've never missed a meal. And the Lord always provides. And the Lord has always come through for me. And I don't know how he does it, but the Lord has done it. And here I am to testify that I am blessed. You try it for yourself. Go ask those that are tithers and say, hey, how has the Lord blessed you? And they will tell you, Pastor or sir, ma'am, I am one of the most blessed people that you will ever meet because the God is faithful when you do it his way. Okay, how? I know the bells went off. How? I'm going to give it to you quick. There's three things that I wanted to say, but I'm just going to give you the one. Here it is. Here's the first one. First thing to break this stronghold off your life, and that's this. Return the first. Return the first. And the reason, and it's intentional, that I use the word return and not give is because it's not about giving, because in the end, it's all God's anyways, right? All of it. And some of us don't understand this generosity and tithing thing because we think in terms of giving when we should be thinking in terms of returning. You can't give what is not yours. He just says, look, as a test of your faith, make sure that you have the right spirit on it. Give me what's mine. And I'm going to tell you that the key word here is first. It needs to be first. It's not even about an amount. It's about an order. Am I returning the first? Three quick verses and then we'll close. Here they are. Proverbs 3, 9, 10. Honor the Lord. I love that. With your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. We want to give God the first. We'll bless God. God will bless whatever you give him first. Return the first. Here's another one. Deuteronomy 14, 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year so that you may learn to honor, so that you may learn to cherish, so that you tell God, in other words, you revere him, that he has first place in your heart. That, Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm not depending on this money. I don't think some of us unconsciously, we can see those three lies and think, well, that's not me. But unconsciously, we've bought into them. But when we tithe, we say, God, you have first place in my life. I trust in you. I know that you will never leave me or forsake me. And it communicates to God who's first in your life. Here's the last one. Worship team, please come up. We're going to close. Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with, very important, your income. So it's about a percentage that you're giving. In other words, what it's saying is that we all don't give the same amount, right? But we all have the same level of participation. God chose the number and we honor him in that. But we all, regardless of where we're at, we participate in it. So I just want to tell you that this is God's principle. This is God's word. And again, it's between you and God. And for those of you that have been walking and journeying with Journey, right? For some time, you know that I've never asked. And I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to strong arm you into giving. I'm not going to send you some letter and say, hey, we missed your tithe, and can you show me your books? And we're just not going to do that. That's not how we roll. In fact, when we do ask for money, anytime we do ask for money, this is a guarantee. You see if this is true. We always give it away. 100% of the proceeds when we do ask go to some cause that we're asking for, right? We're just not going to do that. But God says, test me in this. Test him in this. I'm challenging you in 2020. See if God's right. See if God's right. If you're not a tither, start tithing. And listen, this may not be for everybody. You may be sitting here and thinking, nope, I'm not going to do that. And that's okay. And some of you may be thinking, hey, yeah, I know he's trying to build himself an empire. And that young man's really brash and bold. And oh, man, I'm not saying, hey, I release you. Listen to this. I release you to tithe at another church. I really do. Go tithe anywhere else, but just start tithing. Get in the habit of tithing, and you'll see God return the blessing in your life. Here's why, and I'll be done, I promise. God is a giving God. God has given his best to us, the most valuable thing, the first, his first son. He's given it to us freely. And because God is a giving God and we are to be like God, he says, hey, be like me. Return to me the first. We're going to sing a song that relates to this. Please stand with us to your feet and then we'll close in prayer after the song worship team.